Daniel chapter 10, we'll look at the whole chapter and to the first verse of chapter 11. We've been studying the book of Daniel. The principal theme of the book of Daniel is that the Lord, He is the King of Kings, and His kingdom alone endures forever and ever. And the purpose of the revelation given to us in the book of Daniel is so that you would know that, and that you would bow in submission to, surrender to the King of Kings, enter into His kingdom, and live with the glorious liberty of those who are under His protection. We saw last time in chapter 9 that Daniel, through studying the scriptures, understood that the time when the children of Israel would be delivered from exile in Babylon was imminent. Understanding this, he undertook to humble himself and to cry out to God that he might accomplish that which he has spoken of. And having understood and having undertaken, Daniel uncovered a greater revelation of the mercy of God. Not only would the children of Israel return from exile, there would be a second exodus, but ultimately there would be a final exodus, a far greater deliverance. And Daniel was given a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would accomplish. What Daniel was shown in chapter 9 was confirmed in a very short time, because Cyrus, or Darius, different names for the same man, the king of Persia who had taken over the Babylonian kingdom, he issued in his first year, the very year that Daniel prayed in his way, he issued this great edict, granting liberty to all the people, including the Jews, that they might go home. It's recorded on a clay cylinder, which you would find in the British Museum in London. And it's hard for us to understand the thrill of that return. After 70 years in exile, the people of God were returning home. They're returning home to rebuild Jerusalem. They're returning home to rebuild the temple. They're returning home to rebuild the altar, to begin again the worship of God. It's hard for us to grasp the thrill of that. It's described in the beginning of the book of Ezra. But when you read Ezra chapter 2, a long chapter, there's 70 verses, and really it's taken up with the names and the numbers of those who return. There's over 50,000. But because it's catalogued in such a way, it becomes a hard passage for us with all these unfamiliar names, with these great big numbers. And it's very easy to forget the thrill, the excitement, the optimism, the rejoicing, as those who had been far away are brought home. This freedom, this liberty, this joy of salvation. And they were bringing with them even the original vessels from the temple, which had been plundered by Nebuchadnezzar at the beginning. And Daniel's heart went with them. He himself was not able to go, but his heart was with them. And he rejoiced that the people of God had been saved. And we're told in Ezra chapter 3 that they quickly set up the altar. They restored the daily burnt offering. And then 2 years later, they laid the foundation of the temple and they rejoiced. But yet, hostility quickly arose and the work stopped. In Ezra chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, the people of the land, not those who've returned, but others who'd crept in their absence, the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. Darius the Great, who was a successor of Cyrus. Why did I tell you this? We'll see, verse 1, the date is significant. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, Daniel is praying. He's mourning. He's seeking God in response to what has gone wrong at Jerusalem. It is at this point when all the optimism and the joy, this great momentum of this 50,000 who return to rebuild the altar and the temple, are suddenly frustrated and prevented. That is the occasion which is the context of this passage. I want us to see what Daniel did. First thing, of course, is this. Daniel sought the Lord. Verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. It's interesting. His complaint, his petition, was not addressed to Cyrus. It's not addressed to the king reigning there in Babylon, reigning over the empire. But Daniel sought the Lord. And he doesn't seek the Lord with an angry indignation, with a complaint as though God had somehow let his people down. But rather he comes, we're told in verse 12, to chasten himself, to humble himself, and to ask for the blessing and for the mercy of God. So Daniel, he was eating no pleasant bread, no flesh nor wine. He deliberately set aside the good things of this life so that he might be more earnest in his crying out to God. You see, the danger was that the good things of this life, which are good in their place, might give him a degree of satisfaction, of comfort. Would maybe result in him feeling okay and quite happy. And would take him away from this urgent need to pray. But also, he had no appetite for the good things of life, because these good things of life were nothing in comparison with the most important things. And so there is a sustained period of seeking the Lord. 3 weeks. I don't believe at all that it is that Daniel set himself to pray for 3 weeks, but rather it's after 3 weeks that he receives an answer. Had he not received an answer, he would have continued to pray. Daniel sought the Lord. Now it's interesting, here's a man, and he's 80 plus. Here's a man, and he's approaching 90. What does he do? He doesn't pull back. He doesn't sit passively. He doesn't say, well, my day has been. But Daniel seeks the Lord. He's not indifferent. He's not distracted. He's not detached. He's not blaming those who have gone, the 50,000. He's not blaming those who didn't go and have remained in Babylon. Daniel humbles himself before God to seek the blessing of God. And I want to emphasize that this morning. Because when you see, as you do, the low state of the church today, I don't want you to be blaming everyone else. Very easy to do that, isn't it? It's very easy to look out over the wider church, to see what is wrong in the wider church, to point the finger of accusation and say, that is what has gone wrong, and to hold yourself back somehow piously indifferent. I want you to point the finger at those who do not come to worship God. Those who have not gone with a zeal or with any desire or interest and say, there is the problem. But will you not, like Daniel, seek the Lord? You know, when things are low, when everything's gone wrong, there's a danger that we fall into some sort of crisis management and self-preservation. When things are going so wrong, all that matters is looking after yourself. But that is not how the Christian should be. When all has gone wrong, you friends are to bow on your knees before God, to seek Him. For yourself, yes, but also for those. For those who are seeking to worship Him and encounter troubles. For those who haven't yet come to worship Him and are holding back. Daniel sought the Lord because ultimately Daniel had nowhere else to go. Nor do you. Maybe you say to me today, but minister, I've tried that. Maybe you say, I've tried that and it's to no avail. I've wearied myself with my crying. Maybe you almost feel as if you've wearied God with your crying. But look again at verse 12. Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Don't think that God doesn't hear, that God doesn't care, that God does not respond to prayer, because the answer is not immediate. And don't say that you don't have time. It's okay for Daniel. He was an old man. He was able to set aside that time and to pray. But there's so many pressures that push in upon you in life. It's interesting. We're told that Daniel was at the river Hiddekel. It's the river we would call the Tigris. Daniel was out. And Daniel was with people. Daniel was still working. When he set himself to pray and to mourn for 3 whole weeks, to seek the Lord, he wasn't able to leave all his other responsibilities. But he did and fulfilled all these other responsibilities in an attitude of humility before God and with an overarching sense of seeking God. So regardless of the responsibilities you have, regardless of the busyness of your day, regardless of the fact that you can't cut anything out, you can still humble yourself. It's about an attitude. It's about a priority. It's about a desire. Daniel sought the Lord. But secondly, I want to see how Daniel was shaken. Now that's an understatement to say that Daniel was shaken. Daniel was absolutely devastated. What is described here is akin to what Paul had on the road to Damascus. On the road to Damascus, Paul saw the Lord. Those who were with him did not see, but heard, had a sense that something was going on and were filled with terror. That's what happened to Daniel. Daniel alone saw the vision, but those who were with him, they fled for terror. They had an awareness that something was going on. And the vision that is described in verses 5 and 6 is very similar to what we find described in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 12 to 15. It's the same imagery. It's the same picture of radiant light. This figure of gold, of beryl, which is maybe a crystal, and of lightning, and of fire, and of polished brass. And we're told a voice like a multitude. Have you ever heard a roar coming from a football stadium? The voice of a crowd. We're told that the colour drained from Daniel's face. He froze in verse 8. And when this figure spoke, Daniel passed out flat on his face in verse 9. And then he was lifted up to his hands and knees. He was bowed before. And then he was instructed to stand. And he stands, but he stands trembling. And then it's face down and speechless. Daniel was shaken. Daniel was shaken by what he saw. Now, for 70 years and more, Daniel was served in the court of Babylon. This is a man who's seen Nebuchadnezzar in his increasing greatness. This is a man who understands pomp and pageantry. This is a man who's not easily impressed by all the greatness that this world has to offer, because he's seen it, and he's seen the shallowness of it. He's seen how superficial and insecure these great men are. This is a man who's been shown in visions from God terrible things, an angelic messengers. There's something different about this. What Daniel experiences is an appearance of the Lord in a measure of his glory. And it was too much. It was too much. And the Lord interacted with him and spoke to him, and it was too much. Now, I know there's some who would dispute and say, well, it was an angel, not the Lord. And maybe one of the reasons that might be said is because this figure goes on to say that 21 days before, when he'd set out to come to Daniel, he was resisted in verse 13 by the king of Persia. It's a difficult imagery. This is a difficult passage. It's one which gives us insight into spiritual conflict. But the fact is not that this figure was unable to overcome without the assistance of Michael. The point isn't that this figure was unable to overcome. but rather that he works to a perfect schedule. That's a mystery to us. Why God would be so patient when he spoke in the Garden of Eden of final destruction of evil and deliverance of his people, that it did not happen immediately. It was not the firstborn seed of the woman, but there's generations and generations and generations. Why would God work in this way? Remember when our Lord cast the devils out of a man? They said, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" See, the Lord has set a time. And before that time, there is a patience in which he restrains but does not overcome absolutely. He binds but does not destroy absolutely evil and wickedness. Daniel's experience is that, like that of Isaiah. "Woe is me, I am undone," said Isaiah. It's the experience of Daniel. Daniel was shaken as he came before God, as he saw something of the Lord in his glory. I wonder, friends, if you and I, if we have a too casual a view of God. Too casual a view of God. If your thought of God is too small. Not true. That your thought of God is too small. And Daniel was shown something of his greatness, so that you would know of the greatness and the majesty of God. He was shaken when he saw the greatness of God. And not only in seeing the greatness of God, but he saw the greatness of evil, a lesser greatness. But he was shown something of the spiritual conflict. This prince of the kingdom of Persia is not a human monarch. It's an evil force. He's shown there are evil spirits, wicked forces, which are involved in the affairs of this life. It's too easy to forget that. They say that one of the devil's greatest lies is this, that he doesn't exist. Or he's caricatured as this comical figure. But the Bible pulls back the curtain so that you would see what is really there. The greatness, the reality of evil. Here is the prince of the kingdom of Persia who's provoking enmity against the people of God. Daniel sought the Lord. And Daniel was shown in response to his seeking of the Lord, and he was shaken. But Daniel was also strengthened. Already mentioned that. He passed out flat on his face, and yet he was lifted to his hands and knees. The Lord caused him to be touched. And then he was told to stand. And then in verse 16, when he stood with his head down and speechless, his lips were touched, just like Isaiah, that he might speak. And in verse 18, he was touched again to reassure him. And he was affirmed in the words that were spoken. In verse 11 and verse 19, man greatly beloved. Daniel was strengthened. You see, the mercy of God to deal with him patiently and in stages, to take him to his knees and to take him from his knees to his feet, to open his mouth, to reaffirm, to reassure, to comfort, to encourage. So that Daniel ultimately in verse 19 is able to say, and when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. You see the mercy of God. Daniel is shown what is too much for him to see. And yet he's strengthened to see it. And not only to see it, but to go on understanding. And that's why, that's why we read into chapter 11. Because Daniel is told that it was the Lord who enabled Darius the Mede, King Cyrus, to overthrow the kingdom of Babylon. I've already described to you the spectacular way in which that happened. How Babylon, which was thought to be absolutely safe, impregnable, that they were able to divert the river, to walk in, that the king Belshazzar was slain in the night, but there wasn't a great bloodshed. It was astounding. How? Because the Lord enabled Darius to do it. He confirmed him. He strengthened him. And what the Lord is saying is he has raised up this man. This man who is now preventing the work in Babylon, in Jerusalem. This man who has, although he gave an edict to allow the Jews to go home, has listened to their accusers and has stopped that work. And the Lord is saying, I'm in control. And even though it makes no sense now what is happening, I am in control. It's interesting that this revelation comes, and not simply this revelation, but this spiritual conflict relates to Daniel's prayer. Verse 12, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. We're told in Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the faithful prayer of the child of God is a chosen weapon in the armory of God. The faithful prayer of a child of God is a chosen weapon in the armory of God. And we're not to enter into this with a charismatic overemphasis, identifying and casting out demons. But we are to pray, seeking the advance of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking a resisting and a restraining of evil, I'm praying that God would show His mercy and grant liberty to His people. And Daniel was strengthened. Chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 12 of the book of Daniel all relate to the one time. Chapter 10 is really an introduction. It's a prologue to the greater revelation of chapter, the detail of the revelation in chapter 11, to the prophecy of what is to come. Chapter 12 is an epilogue. And I don't want to stray into chapter 11 today. We will look at that next time. But this much is clear, and it's given to us in the first verse of chapter 10, that the time appointed was long, that there was a great extended conflict, a period of warfare. And Daniel has been strengthened to be patient. And he's been strengthened so that he might receive the revelation of chapter 11 and relate it to us. So Daniel tells us in verse 1 of chapter 10. He says, "The thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he," that's Daniel himself, "understood the thing. And he had understanding in the vision." He says, God has shown me, and this is true, and you must be patient. Daniel was strengthened. But you know, more than that, the Lord strengthens all His people. And the Lord strengthens His people in much the way as Daniel was strengthened. Because by the work and the gracious intervention of the Spirit, Christ is revealed. And you are enabled to see Him. It's not a physical touch, but there is a spiritual touch. Even more so, we might say, the Spirit dwells with the believer to uphold you, to enable you, to strengthen you, to see, to realize, to respond, and to be faithful. You know, the Spirit's presence is not proven by a sensation of strength. That the Spirit's presence is shown by your realizing Christ, knowing Him, and by your being kept. The perseverance of the saints. Here you are, and you feel yourself undone, overwhelmed, struggling from day to day. You're here by the skin of your teeth, maybe, but you're here. Why? Because of the gracious work of the Spirit of God strengthening you. Daniel sought the Lord. He was shaken, but the Lord in His mercy strengthened him. And the Lord in His mercy will strengthen all who seek Him. Let me just conclude. This is a significant introduction. It's an introduction to the next passage. And when God gives a significant introduction, When Daniel is shown who is speaking, and it's a direct revelation of the Lord in his glory, it calls for attention. It demands your attention. Chapter 11 is difficult, maybe the most difficult passage. And yet we're called to give it our attention. By God's grace, we will do that next Lord's Day. Remembering who it is that has spoken, who's given the whole of the word, the one who has majesty and yet mercy. The one who, though we are shown the greatness of his being, reveals the greatness of his grace. So that you and I, in our weakness and our frailty, may know and may rejoice. Amen. Let's pray.